Well, Joshua this morning contains a very, very familiar text. Be strong and courageous. Let's close in prayer. Be a little ridiculous, right? Plus the elders would be like, really, Mike? That's all you got? You sat in Starbucks for like 20 hours this week and that's all you came up with? It was be strong and courageous? But a command outside of the context and a command outside of the empowering of God is frustration, right? It's not just be strong and courageous. It's not just Nike Christianity, right? Just do it. It's not just pull yourselves up by your bootstraps because you're an American. You're going to make something of yourself here. It's not what the Bible portrays. The Bible is not a book of rules or expectations. True, God does tell us clearly how we are to live. He tells us clearly what he requires of us. But there's another side here. He doesn't leave us alone in that. He doesn't just say, be strong and courageous, hope that works out for you. And no other context and no other empowerment. He doesn't just tell us to put on our big boy pants and make it happen, right? The danger lurking in our reading of some texts like today is that we read the command, be strong and courageous, and we close the Bible, and we head out into the real world, and we fall flat on our face. And then we say, what the heck, God? You told me to be strong and courageous. Or we white-knuckle it through every situation that God throws at us. We just say, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. And we don't know where that's coming from. And we don't know why we're supposed to be strong and courageous. It's not so much the what, but then the who is with us in that. Who is commanding us and who comes with that command? He actually commands Joshua, the famous command of be strong and courageous, we'll see not once, but three times this morning. And there is, church, lots that accompany it. So if you're not there already, head over to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 6 through 9 today. Those of you who are worried about my current pace through the book of Joshua, we are going to pick up speed, I promise you. We want to set the foundation well. Last week, we started our journey into Joshua by looking at the first five verses. Again, Joshua, the continuation of redemptive history from Deuteronomy. Joshua picks off where Deuteronomy has left off, where Moses left off. Joshua being the successor of Moses, and he has Israel on the cusp of their inheritance, on the cusp of the promised land. But a fight awaits Israel. And that fight is not just an obstacle to overcome, but it's part of God's plan. God is calling Joshua to get up and go, to lead them into battle and to take the land. The blessing of the inheritance awaits Israel's obedience to God's command. And what he promised them, just like he promised Moses, is his presence. He will be with them. God continues his instruction to Joshua this week. Let's jump back in. Church, look at verse 6 with me. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. God continues the instruction with not one but two imperative commands. Sometimes we can lump them together and maybe it gives us a bit more feel of just like be strong and courageous. But in the Hebrew, there are actually two distinct imperative commands. Be strong and be courageous. They're related for sure because you can't be weak and courageous, nor can you be strong and too chicken to do something about it. Right? They're related, but they're two distinct commands. And also, once again, this is not the first time that they've heard this command. They aren't unique to the book of Joshua. God is only repeating, which is even more emphasis, on what he said to Moses when he commissioned Joshua. Look at verse 31. Let's look, just read this chunk of 31, 1 through 8, back with Moses. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. Wow. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord God himself will go over before you. He will destroy the nations before you so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and to Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them all according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear. Do not be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. So even when we pick up this command in Joshua, there's more context that has laid behind it. That he's continuing to provide for the nation of Israel. His nation will fulfill his plan. Just like in Deuteronomy, God just doesn't say these things, be strong and courageous, and just do it. He says to them, what? I will not forget you. I will be with you. He will repeat this two-part command three times in our passage today. And each time, he's going to give them a reason why. Three different areas where to be strong and courageous, or why to be strong and courageous. And church, God still works the same way. God does not call us to empty obedience. God does not call us, just be strong and courageous. That's all I want from you, is just be bold. Stop being a wimp. That's all I want from you. But he gives us, church, everything we need to follow him. He gives us everything. He calls us in Israel sometimes to do really hard things. But as Lenny said in his video, he equips the called. Let's look again at verse 6 and pick this apart a little bit. Be strong and courageous again, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So let's say this. Therefore, be strong and courageous in action. Be strong and courageous in action. God has promised Israel the land, but they have to go get it. They have to go fight for it. They have to get up. They have to arise. They have to cross the Jordan. And these commands, it's worth saying in the Hebrew, they're all singular. They're all direct singular commands, not so much to the nation of Israel, but to Joshua. And he's calling him specifically to action. Get up, go, lead them. In the Hebrew, cause them to take the inheritance. Church, the Christian's life can be described in many ways. A walk, a battle, but also most certainly it is one of action. Christian's life is one of action. We act in accordance with God's will. We don't just go off on our own. Right? It is God's will for Joshua that he leads Israel into that land. He has given them that land, but he's calling them to act and to go get it. He's calling them to do his will. We can get a little freaked out when we start to think about God's will, right? Especially if you're a church youth group kid of the 80s. It's like, what is God's will for me? This, I have to marry the right person and move to the right city and take the right job, or I'll mess everything up for everybody else in the whole world. Right? I want to say two things that God's will includes. First, it's the negative side of it, but first, it never includes sin. God's will never includes sin. We can never rationalize sin and say, well, God's okay with it. I know that I shouldn't cut corners at work or cheat on a test, but I have to act this way. I have to do this. You don't understand how hard it is. You don't understand how competitive it is. I know what the Bible says about sex, but this is different. We're in love. Or we've been married before, or I don't have anyone else, or I'm so lonely, yes, I have to go on the porn sites. You don't understand. I know the Bible says to speak, to build each other up, and always with grace, but you saw what they did to me. They deserved it. They had it coming. You know, this is directly related to the command to be strong and courageous. Sometimes in our rationalization of sin, living with an unrepentant sin, there's what? There's fear and anxiety that lurks with that. It's like when someone comes in and talks to the pastor and says, my life is a mess, and then we start kind of dissecting what's going on in their life, that everything's full of fear and anxiety and nothing's going right, and their life as a professing believer includes rampant, unrepentant sin. Your life should be a mess because it's the Holy Spirit telling you something's wrong. You should not be at ease if your life is full of rampant, unrepentant sin. We have no reason to be bold and courageous for living in sin, for acting in sin. The second thing about acting in God's will for us, it never includes selfishness. Meaning we can't take our own desires and like drape this God's will thing over the top of it. Right? We can't staple a "this is God's will" sticker on it. I remember one time there was a woman and I knew her situation with her family. I knew that they were deeply in debt. And she had told me the other day that they had gone to a car dealership to look at a luxury SUV to purchase. And she said, I'm praying about that to see if it's God's will for me or not. And I said, "It's not. He just told me." And she kind of laughed. And I'm like, "No, it's you're trying to rationalize something here. You're deeply in debt. You can't pay your bills. You're going to go buy a $65,000 Denali? That doesn't work. That's not God's will. Why would you sanction that and say that I'm praying about it to see if God lets me do that or not?" We don't sanction selfishness and call it God's will. Sometimes we can think things are God's will that they aren't. Or we come up with our own plan and we want God to bless it. "Here's what I want to do with my life, God. I'll pray about it. Just need you to sign here, here, and here. And we'll get on with my plan." We go riding off into battle, church, that maybe God never asked us to fight. We should be strong and courageous in acting out God's will, but not trying to use God to accomplish our own ideas of what we need. And when we have trouble separating out what's God's will for us and what is not God's will for us, he's given us this to help us. Look at verse 7. "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Now we have a "be very courageous," "be strong and be very courageous," or maybe "above all, be strong and courageous." But how? He tells us. By being careful to do all that is instructed in the law that Moses already gave you. So back in Deuteronomy 31, again, the back context, we see Moses wrote down the law. And he gave it to the priests, and it was preserved by them. And it was supposed to be read regularly to all of Israel. And the Levites and the priests, they taught the law to the people so that they would understand it. God is telling Joshua to know the law like the back of his hand. He is not to deviate to the left or to the right. This is the formula for obedience, church. To know God's will, to know God's law, and to do it. Why? Then you will have success. Then you will have success. Then God will be with you in all that you do. Future tense, you will have success. Obey now so that you will have success later. Think about that. He says something a little weird. He says, "Do not let it depart from your lips." And some commentators, and I agree, I think it makes sense, this refers to the practice of reading the law out loud, so that you could memorize it, so that you could meditate on it. And one of the things I used to do, which I'm convicted every time I come across something that the word says meditate, is I used to do that. I used to have index cards that I used to read. I used to read them aloud. You know how like when you say a word like 38 times out loud and that word starts to sound weird to you? It's kind of like that same thing, except the Holy Spirit uses God's word and it makes sense to you and light bulbs go on. You have a deeper understanding. You memorize it. You meditate on it. You turn it over again and again in your mind. You think about it. You meditate on these things. Not meditate like in the weird New Agey kind of way, but meditate. Somebody said, "Well, how do I do that?" It's like, "Well, are you a worrier?" Yes. Well, good. You're a great meditator then, because all you're doing is meditating on how many problems you have. Meditate on this. Turn this over and over in your head, except the instead of the 9,000 different scenarios that you think probably will never happen, right? He repeats it so that you will have success. Joshua was called to know God's word, and he was called to act on it. In other words, he was called to obey it. And so he should be strong and courageous in doing that. So let's say it this way: be strong and courageous in obedience. Be strong and courageous in obedience. Church, How are we ever going to be strong and courageous in obedience if we don't know what God says in his word? Some of us say that we just don't have enough time to be in God's word. Do you think he had less time than Joshua, who is just getting ready to invade another country? Think about that. This man commissioned by God to replace Moses to lead Israel into the promised land. You think he had time for morning devos and coffee? But that's what God's calling him to do. And God commands him to know the word so well that it never leaves his lips. Meditate on it day and night. What about the battle plans, God? What about the preparation? Not as important as being in my word. Pink, Arthur Pink, holy moly, he goes off on this. And I'll share some conviction with you. I already shared it with Emily one day. But we'll put it up here. This is what he has to say. This plea that I'm too busy to engage in regular spiritual meditation is an idle excuse. Yea, it is worse. It is a deceit of your evil heart. It is not because you're short on time, but because you lack a heart for the things of God. God calls you to no manner of life which crowds out the needs of your soul and neglects your eternal interests. You're welcome. It hurt me just as much as it hurt you. God calls us to no manner of life that neglects the needs of your soul. If you say, I'm too busy with this, I'm too busy with that, I'm too busy with this to be in God's word, then God's not calling you to whatever you're doing. Maybe you should look at your schedule and make way for time with God. That's what he says to Joshua. How can we be strong and courageous and obedient if we don't know what God has called us to? Wouldn't you think that God would say, okay, all right, Joshua, get ready, count all the men, sharpen the swords, make more shields, catalog all the weapons, draw up those battle plans, see where your weaknesses are. No, what does he say? Know my word. Don't let it leave your lips. Meditate on it and carefully obey it. Honestly, I don't know, and I'm guilty of this too, church, but I don't know how anyone walks out their front door in the morning without spending time in God's word. You're going to get your butt kicked. It's going to happen. Before your phone, before the news, before coffee. No, we're not talking, but with coffee. Get in God's word. It doesn't have to be an hour, but it has to be meaningful. If we don't know God's word, then what is our soul filled with? We just run out the front door and we have this empty soul that's sucking, looking for things to fulfill it. We're going to be consumed with the worries and the fears of this life in about 30 seconds. Right? Fill your soul first, and I would say in the morning. Not with our own ideas of how to obey God, but with God's ideas of how to obey God. And with that, I want to say two primary ways that we need to obey God. First, we need to obey God in the gospel. And sometimes people blow by that because the gospel is not just good news. The gospel is a command to be obeyed. The gospel is not just good news. It's a command to be obeyed. Acts 16 records Paul and Silas that time. They were locked up in jail. You know what anybody would be doing in jail, singing hymns, worship songs. And suddenly there was this great earthquake, the whole jail shook, and the doors went wide open and their chains fell off. Now, what would you think people would do who are in jail and the doors fell wide open and their chains fell off? Most of them would run out the front door, right? Not Paul and Silas. They stayed right there. The jailer called for the lights. He comes in looking for them. He realizes what had happened, sees that prisoners had left, that the doors were wide open, that chains were open, that people were gone. And what does he do? Well, you figure I might as well kill myself because I'm about ready to get fired. So he draws his own sword ready to kill himself because that's what they did. If you lost a prisoner, guess what? You don't get written up. You get to be dead. That's what they did. He draws the sword ready to kill himself, and Paul and Silas said, no, we're still here. We're still here. Don't do that. The guard falls down on his knees and says, what must I do to be saved? Who are you people that you would not leave in this situation? And they tell him this, a command, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It was a command, believe. The gospel's a command. Some will refuse to obey the command to their eternal peril. 2 Thessalonians 1 is one of the most terrifying verses in the Bible, or passages in the Bible, where Paul writes that God will return in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and watch this, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first step of obedience. So wait, before we get into like all this stuff of how, let's talk about obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about, as Lenny said in the video, that we're sinners and we're in need of a Savior. And his name is Jesus, and he's given us a command. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's do that first. Let's obey the gospel. That's the first step of obedience. So instead of walking in fear and anxiety in the future, rest in Jesus. Not wondering how you can please God, but knowing how you can please God through Jesus Christ. But after we take that first step, church, we have another step. After we've obeyed the gospel, after we've done that, we have to walk in obedience. And we know what God requires of us in God's word. Do not let God's word depart from your lips. Commentator Davis writes this poetically, life in the kingdom of God must be lived out of the word of God. Life in the kingdom of God must be lived out of the word of God. Church, we have God's word preserved for us. Lots of people died for us to have this Bible in English. And we have probably have 8 of them before me, if you count my iPad, maybe 9 or 10 if you count my cell phone, right? They're everywhere. We have God's word preserved for us, written down for us. We have the church to teach us God's word. We have discipleship to show us what that looks like. We have the community of saints to encourage us. Perhaps most importantly, we have the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to understand God's word and give us the power to walk in that. And just like God tells Joshua not to swerve to the right or to the left, so I was reminded of a very famous verse that I put in your bulletins from Proverbs 3. Many of you can write and remember this by heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That's what it means to live a life in obedience. That's what it means to be strong and courageous in obedience. That's what it means because God has given us his word, because he's given us the Holy Spirit, because he's given us the church, we can know. We got to get after it, but we can know. We can know what God calls us to. We are confident in our obedience because what? We're lining up with what God has told us. And that's still by faith. And that's where Joshua ends for us today. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? One more time. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Just one more time for good measure. I love it. He's like, haven't I told you this before? Like, this is like probably the 10th time by now. Be strong and courageous. Joshua is no wuss, right? We saw that last week. He's a trained warrior. So why on earth does he need to be told 3 times in the same day to be strong and courageous? Why do we need to be reminded of the gospel every day? Why do we need to be reminded to be strong and courageous? Why do we need to be reminded of who God is? Because we're human. Joshua's human. We are slow to learn, slow to trust, slow to believe. God further tells Joshua, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed. Maybe also do not panic. Why? For the Lord is with you wherever you will go. If you're rolling King James this morning, it is absolutely beautiful. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Love that. Why be strong and courageous? Because the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Because God's with you. Because God's with you. Ours is to believe that by faith, church. That's where faith comes in. So this is number 3. Be strong and courageous in faith. Be strong and courageous in faith. This is an echo from last week in verse 5. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. He will never abandon you. This is his promise to Moses. This is his promise to Joshua. This is his promise to us. I'm reminded of Paul's words in Philippians Maybe you have already been reminded of that yourself in your spirit in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let's keep going. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. One of my professors in seminary, the great Dr. Stuart Scott, said, whoever was that guy in like year 1000 or whatever that was that went through the Bible and made the verses messed up on this one bad. Because he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. The Lord is at hand belongs in verse 6. That's the whole reason why we're not supposed to be anxious about anything. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. I will be with Joshua. I will be with you. That's the reason, because God's presence is with us, and we believe that by faith. How scared are we going to be if we believe in our hearts that the Lord our God goes with us everywhere we go? Into any trial, into any darkness, into any sickness, into any temptation to sin, He will be with us. Church, the Lord is with us wherever we go because we have the Holy. We're the New Testament church. Jesus came. Jesus did the work. Jesus rose from the grave. The Spirit has come. We have the Spirit inside us. How much closer can you get than the Holy Spirit living inside the soul of the believer? The Lord is with us wherever we go. It's like those times when the kids were really little and they get scared, and what do? They bolt for mom and dad, right? And everything's okay. Same thing. The author of Joshua ends this passage the same way he ended verse 5. I will be with you. And church, that's the why. That's the why. I didn't put a big idea in the bulletins this morning, but I thought these three areas would cover it, but as I was doing this earlier this morning, it kind of clicked on me, so I'll give you one. We can be strong and courageous, not because it's up to us, but because God goes with us. We can be strong and courageous, not because it's up to us, but because God goes with us. None of us, let's just say it all out loud, okay? None of us are or should be strong and courageous in and of ourselves. That's a recipe for pride and disaster. And that's the way it works. It's when we are with God, we are strong. When we are weak, He is strong. God is the one who will fight for Israel. God is the one who will fight for us. Ours is to trust that God and therefore trust in God, therefore be strong and courageous in action, in obedience, in faith, that God calls us to action to obey and trust Him by faith. Yet He is the one who goes with us in all of those things. And therefore, we can be strong and courageous. And church, that's only possible because of Jesus. We have Jesus. We have the gospel. We have His word. We have the Spirit. We're strong and courageous, not because it's up to us, but because God goes with us. Let's pray. Father, this is a passage that challenges us, that makes us think, Lord, that spurs us on. And no doubt there are some in this room that are discouraged. They've been giving in to sin. They've been giving in to fear, worry, and anxiety. They've been trying to do it all on their own. Lord, would you comfort them in their discouragement? Would you show them that you are with them? Would you show them, Lord, that you have provided everything they need to obey you? Would you cause us, Lord, to be strong and courageous in action and obedience and faith? Would you remind us that you go with us wherever we go? And we pray this all for the sake of your beautiful name. Amen.